So the reading's Acts 2, 42 to 47, and it's page 1094 if you've got a red Bible. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your scriptures. And Father, as we look at these words now, open the eyes of our hearts by your Holy Spirit to see your love and your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi. There we go. And I've got the computer working. I failed the first test, but I passed the second, which is quite nice. Excellent. Good morning. Very warm welcome to St. Paul's. My name is Adam. Particularly warm welcome to you if you're here for the first time. Me too. If you're wondering what all the fuss is about, so am I. It's really nice to be with you this morning and to be speaking on this passage from Acts 2, 42 to 47. And as I was given free rein to speak on whatever I wanted, I chose this passage because over the next few months and probably years, but let's go for weeks and months to start with, I really want to be getting to know St. Paul's Church and the community here and around the church and in the neighbourhood. And I also want you to be getting to know me. So one of the reasons I chose this passage is that this has been one that's been important to me basically for all of my Christian life and ministry. In the way I order my own life, the life of my ministry and my family. So I just want to give you a little bit insight into the things that are important to me and I think are important to the life of a church. It is normally a 10-week talk series. Fiona told me I only had 3 hours to speak. That was right, wasn't it? No. I'm going to give you a quick overview this morning, and yeah, hopefully you'll get a little bit more of that, and you'll hear some of these things again at some point, I'm certain. But the three things I want to talk about this morning are firstly the characteristic of Christian discipleship. It's important to say, you don't need to do anything to be a Christian, because Jesus has done everything necessary that you can have a relationship with him. But if you have that relationship and you want to follow him more closely, to know him more and to do what he calls you to do, there are things that we are called to put into place to make that possible. And we're going to look at some of those. The second thing is the characteristics of the Christian life. These, if you'd like, are some of the things that happen in the community that we might hope to see as a result of those things that we do in our own discipleship. One thing, warning on the things of the Christian life, is that often we get into trouble when we make the things of the Christian life the goal, the aim, the things that we're striving towards, the things that we're trying to put into place, rather than focusing on the things that God's called us to do, the things of Christian discipleship, and forgetting to leave the fruit to him. And talking of fruit, finally, we will mention, as this passage does, the purpose of the church, the great fruit that God has in mind. So, Christian discipleship. I was delighted and slightly embarrassingly amazed when on Wednesday evening at the service of induction and institution, if you've never been institutionalized, come and speak to me. If you've ever been in, no, that's a whole other thing, isn't it? But as the archdeacon turned to the people of God who were gathered on Wednesday at the service to ask them to recommit themselves to the Christian life, the first question he asked them, to my surprise, because I hadn't paid enough attention to the service until that point, was, do you devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer? Right in the heart of that service, as we committed ourselves to follow Jesus together as a church, we're called to rethink about this passage, which is often thought of as the kind of the core of what it means to follow Jesus. That is, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Let's look at each one of those very briefly. The first is the Bible. There is no better and more important way for us to know who God is, what he calls us to do, what he is saying to us, than for us to read, to hear, to immerse ourselves in the Bible. As Christians, we, as everyone else is bombarded on every side by a culture of different things, of different hopes and aspirations, of different importances, of different drives. But what is going to keep us anchored in what God is calling us to be and to do? Nothing like the Bible. I was talking to a young person recently, and he was telling me he really loves reading about Greek myths and legends. He's got a big compendium of all the different books, of all the different stories, and he knows all the names that mean absolutely nothing to me. But he was saying the other day, he said, the thing is, when I read these too much, I start to think that they are real. When I read them too much, I start to think they're real. What we immerse ourselves in starts to affect what we think and what we feel, what we believe and what we understand about the world, about ourselves, and about other people, about God. So it's important, if we want to see the world through God's eyes, that we immerse ourselves in his word, in the Bible, in Scripture. There are so many ways of doing that, which we really don't have the time to go into now. But well then. Another day. The second is fellowship. The word fellowship is a really strange word that we don't really use in modern culture very much, I don't think. And if we do, we certainly don't use it, in the way that I think it's meant here. And so the word in Greek that the translators of this Bible have changed into fellowship is the word koinonia. And the interesting thing about this word is when they translate it, they don't really know quite how to kind of put it into words in English. They translate it into a number of different things, most often fellowship, but other times they call it participation or sharing or joining in. And I think that looking at all of those different things helps us to understand a little more about what it means to be a fellowship, to be a people who participate with one another, who share with one another, who join in with one another. One of the best pictures, I think, for this is that given in 1 Corinthians by the writer Paul. He talks about the church, the fellowship, as being like a body, and talking about how important every part of that body is to every other part. How if one part hurts, then the whole is hurt. If one part is glorified, then the whole is glorified. To be a fellowship, to participate with one another in joys and in sufferings, to share life with one another. The breaking of bread. Worship, as Fiona has already said, is an important part of life. And I'm delighted what an important part it is of the life of this church. One of the things that I really liked about the parish profile that was prepared by Caroline, he says, looking at the church wardens and ducking, is the variety of worship and the fact that this church sees itself as one church that worships in a number of different ways. We're all created in the image of God to reflect him, and we all have different preferences. And if we're going to worship together, we need to be understanding of each other's preferences. I personally don't mind how you worship. I just long for you to worship, to know Jesus, to love Jesus, and to worship him, to draw close to him, and to remember in your patterns of worship the life, death, resurrection, and future hope of Jesus, and to hold it in your heart. The fourth characteristic of Christian discipleship is prayer. And I always feel like a bit of a fraud when I talk about prayer. I feel for 20 years of walking with Jesus, I've been praying most of all, Lord, teach me how to pray. And I don't feel much less of a fraud today than I did 20 years ago when I first spoke on prayer. But actually, when I look back, I can see the faithfulness of God. The way, in fact, he has indeed taught me what it means to draw close to him. There's a quote I love about prayer that says that Christian prayer is, first of all, climbing into the arms of a loving Father. Christian prayer is, first of all, climbing into the arms of our loving Father. And I don't know what you think about prayer and whether you find it easy or hard, but I want to encourage all of us just to take the opportunity to climb into those wide open arms and to know his love. Is that about 1.5 hours, Fiona? Yeah, speeding towards the end. Good. But that's kind of the four keys of Christian discipleship from this passage: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. If you want to follow Jesus more nearly, there are few better things you can do than to think about how your life can be enriched by those four things. And then in this passage, it turns to the Christian life. What happened as a result of the early church focusing on these four things? I've put the Bible passages next to them. If you've still got your Bible open, then you can check, but I'm not going to read them, or that'll take us to 4 hours. Wonders and signs, community, generous, thankfulness and praise, and good relations. I believe in wonders and signs as a result, as part of the Christian life. I believe this for a number of reasons. Firstly, because God is a God and has always been a God who reveals himself to people. He wants people to know him. He wants them to know his love, his presence, his creativity. He reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself in his word through the incarnation of Jesus. And he also reveals himself in signs and wonders. The second reason I believe in signs and wonders is because I read it in the Bible, because Jesus tells me to. As Jesus sends out the 72, some of his closest followers, to tell people the good news of the kingdom coming, his instruction is this: heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Signs and wonders and the mission of God are not two separate things. They go hand in hand. Jesus says, as he speaks to his disciples before he went to the cross, "Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Jesus expected the Holy Spirit to work through those who came after him and followed him. And then he said in Acts, as he was about to ascend to heaven, he told them to stay where they were and wait for the Holy Spirit. And he said, "When you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Again, witness and power, not separate, but together. The second thing we see in this passage is community. As they devoted themselves to one another about the shared life in participating with one another, community grows, love flourishes between them as they choose to love one another. Thirdly, generosity. I've been bowled over, my whole family have been bowled over by your generosity in the last few weeks and months. You have been wonderful to us, and I'm not trying to say that you aren't generous when saying this, but I do want myself to grow in generosity, and I want us to be known as a church that is generous to one another and to others outside. I think as we grow more and more to know some of the amazing love that God has for us, the natural reaction of that will be to love, to bless, and be generous to one another and to others. And in turn, to lift up our thankfulness and our praise to him. To worship together. The last of these things that I want to talk this morning about is the good relations. It says in this passage, they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. I think it's great for people to speak well of us. I've been really encouraged by the relationship between St. Paul's Church and St. Paul's School. The way in which the school speaks well of the church, the thankfulness they have for the generosity of the time and the resources that you as individuals and us as a church put into supporting that school. And the result of that kindness and that generosity is that they speak well of us. They speak well of us in the community. They speak well of us to the staff. They speak well of us to the parents. One of the first things I did as vicar of this church on Thursday morning was to welcome the whole school in here for assembly. And I was delighted by the singing and the praying. I was delighted to see how much the children joined in. One of the things I loved the most was how many parents came here to listen and to worship with their families. one caveat on good relations. And I do think that mission is helped by people in the community speaking well of the church. Is that's not to say that we won't experience opposition or persecution. That too was the experience of the early church. Though people spoke well and they had their favour, they also faced opposition. We find that very shortly after this passage in Acts. So these are some of the outpourings of the Christian discipleship, seeing signs and wonders, growing love in a community, generosity to all, thankfulness and praise to God, and good relations with those all around. Which brings me finally to the purpose of the church. I ummed and ahed for quite a long time about what picture to use for this slide. But in the end, I did settle on this rather depressing picture of empty pews. And that's because, actually, sadly, there are empty pews up and down this country this Sunday morning. There are empty pews in other parts of Kingston this morning. There are empty pews. My wife did turn to me when I sat down next to her this morning and said, "Do you think we're all right on the front row?" And I have to confess to you all, my first thing I need to say sorry for is my low opinion of you was, I don't think anyone else is going to sit here. So I'm sure you normally always fight for the front row, and I apologise for us hogging it this morning. If you wish to beat us to it next week, then feel free. Sorry, that was a tangent. One of the things I love about just this little phrase, "and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved," is, yes, the magnitude of it, because the idea of the Lord adding daily to our number is just overwhelming. You think you've got a lot of work now, then if the Lord added to our number daily, then we'd be swamped. But that would be amazing. We pray that God would add to our number. But it's the fact that the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I said right at the beginning of this talk, if you want to know Jesus, if you want to be one of his followers, then you don't need to do anything at all, because he has done everything necessary in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection for you to come to him. That invitation is there for you today, tomorrow, and the next. We as Christians can go deeper in that relationship by focusing on his word, on sharing and participating in life with one another, in worshiping together and in prayer. Then he will grow fruit in our lives. And then my prayer is that he will add to our number those who are being saved. Amen.